If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 4? The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. You know, in chapters 1 through 3 of Mark's Gospel, Mark has recorded for us many of the different reactions and many of the different responses to the words and the works of Jesus Christ. And of course, we've seen in these chapters that some people absolutely hate the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who already want to kill him, and then there are other people who are following the Lord Jesus. And then as you come to chapter number 4, we come to one of the great teaching sections of Mark's Gospel. By the way, there's not very many of these. You find great teaching sections in Matthew's Gospel, John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, but there's only a couple in the Gospel of Mark, because Mark's Gospel is an action-packed Gospel. But there, nevertheless, there are some teaching sections here from Jesus recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, and this is one of them. Of course, Jesus being the teacher. And I believe that Mark inserts this section, this teaching section, from the Lord Jesus Christ to help us make sense of the various responses that people have made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could call today this passage, this text of Scripture, it's a paradigm passage, or it's a paradigm teaching, because it shows us the four different types of responses that take place after a person has heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these responses were responses that took place in the day of Jesus, and they're the exact same responses that take place in our day as well. And so as believers, it's essential for us to understand this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are properly going to understand why people respond to the gospel the way that they do. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, why do some people hear the gospel over and over and over and reject the gospel over and over and over? How about these people who have heard the gospel, they've made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at some point down the road, they totally walk away from the faith? And then the other thing that we see is that some people receive the Word of God, and they live out the Christian faith, they live a sold-out life to the Lord Jesus Christ as a devoted follower all the days of their life. Have you ever wondered about those things? Why these different responses? People hear the exact same message, the exact same word is sown in their hearts, but yet you see these different responses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you've ever wondered those things, all of this is answered in our text today, because it's explained to us the different conditions of the heart, which Jesus represents to us in this passage by soils or ground. We can call this passage today a diagnosis passage, because it diagnoses the different conditions of the heart. I've titled this passage today, "The Sower, the Seed, and the Four Soils," but it's primarily about the soils. It's primarily about the different conditions of the heart. Jesus gives for us the representations of the hearts of people when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Again, we need this teaching. We need to understand this. The disciples, the followers in Jesus' day, they needed to understand it, which is why Jesus gave them this teaching. And so we, as followers of Christ, we need to understand this as well, because this will help us in our evangelistic efforts. In other words, evangelism is the task whereby we go out and we share and proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And so if we understand what Jesus is teaching in this passage, then we can anticipate how people are going to respond to the gospel. And so this passage becomes a passage that teaches us and trains us in discernment when it comes to evangelism. Let me give you another reason this morning why we need this passage of Scripture, why we need to understand this particular parable. It's critical for us to understand this parable because Jesus himself tells us that this parable is a key that unlocks the meaning of other parables in the Scriptures. If you'll notice in chapter 4, look in verse number 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so here from the words of Jesus himself, he says that this particular parable sheds light and shines a light on other passages and other portions of Scripture that help us to understand those things. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You know, I remember as I was coming up and really getting grounded in the gospel, And you've heard me preach it, you've heard others reference it, but the passage in Romans chapter number 3, that wonderful explanation of the gospel, Romans 3 verses 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, is probably the single most important passage in the Bible to explain the gospel. And I remember when I spent a lot of time on that passage and began to study that section of Scripture, after I kind of got it figured out, it was amazing how much light that passage shed on other passages of Scripture and other themes of the Bible. Amen. And that passage kind of became a commentary even on other passages. Well, Jesus says this particular parable, when it comes to the parables, when it comes to discussions about the kingdom of God, this parable, this passage of Scripture is such a passage. Amen. It's like a big old mag light that shines out across other portions of Scripture to help us to understand those things. So it's certainly true today that all passages of Scripture are important, but maybe we should even give a little more importance to this passage because Jesus Himself explains how important this section of Scripture is. And so it's a very, very bright passage, as it were. It's an illuminating passage of Scripture. It's very, very clear, very, very helpful for us in terms of understanding evangelism. Let's read this a wonderful, wonderful section, beginning in chapter 4, going all the way to verse number 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said unto them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Now, as we look at this parable, the first thing I want you to notice beginning in verse 1 is the setting. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Mark, it seems almost with every section of Scripture, he lays out for us some kind of a context or some kind of a setting. And he does the same thing here with this passage. And see, we see the Lord Jesus in verse number 1 that he's teaching by the sea. Of course, all the crowds and the multitudes have been around Jesus. They're all the time going after Jesus, and Jesus is teaching by the sea. This would have been the Sea of Galilee. Again, a very large crowd, the text tells us, gathers around Jesus Christ. And of course, as we've made mention so much in Mark's gospel, this shouldn't be a big surprise to us, because Jesus has been doing miracles and casting out demons, and he has just attracted massive amounts of people that have come to hear him, and they're just waiting for the next big show. They're waiting for the next miracle. So all of these people are there. They're gathered around Jesus Christ. And the crush of the crowd is so great that Jesus has to get in a boat and push out into the waters a little bit while the people are on the sea, on the shore there, while they're on the dry land, so that Jesus can create a little bit of distance between himself and them. Notice the text again. He began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So do you see the picture? Jesus is creating for himself a pulpit out in the water as he sits in a boat, creating some distance. The crush of the crowd is so strong that he has to put some distance between himself and them. Well, Mark goes on to record the parable, or the story, the parable, and tells us Jesus' method of teaching. And Jesus was teaching to the people in parables. Notice verse number 2. And he, meaning Jesus, was teaching them, who? The crowd. Many things, and how was he doing it? He was doing it in parables. Jesus was teaching in parables. Well, we have to pause at this point in the story. We have to ask the question, what is a biblical parable? Well, when we think about parables, parables are used to help make comparisons. They're simple illustrations. A parable means to lay alongside. So you take a truth that's laid out, and then you take a parable and lay it alongside the truth. The parable is something that you understand. The truth might be something that you don't understand. But when you see the parable alongside of the truth, the parable explains as a commentary of the truth. Amen. And so Jesus is speaking in parables to the people. It's the laying out of a truth and then using an example to explain it. Other commentators have said that the biblical parables are earthly stories that have heavenly meanings. I think that's a good definition of a parable. We could say that an analogy, a comparison, an illustration, all of those things fit into the category of parables. Now, when we think about a parable is not some secret story with a hidden meaning. A parable is just a very simple story, but listen to me. If you don't know the truth that the parable illustrates, then the parable is nothing more than a story, or even perhaps a riddle. Yeah. And so it takes both things. You have to have the truth that the parable illustrates as well as the parable. And so when you think of parables and you think of truth as Jesus is teaching, it takes the two things. And the parable, the truth, all of these things have to be explained to the people. Now, we're going to see more about parables in just a moment. Mark gives us a crash course, as it were, in the purpose of parables. But that's a little bit of an introduction to the reality of parables. Now, if you move on in the text, you come down to verse number 2 again. It says that he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, watch this. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Now, take note of that. Don't just read over that in a hurry and pass over it. But when you find in the New Testament, when anything Jesus says is recorded, and you hear the words, listen, or verily, verily, or something to that nature, this is a call for people to wake up and to pay attention. So listen to me. If you're sitting here this morning and your mind has already begun to drift a little bit, listen to the words of Jesus, because he says, wake up, pay attention. You need to listen to the things that I'm about to say. Why? Because what I'm about to say is something that is very, very important. Listen, pay attention. Now notice the parable. Jesus calls everyone to attention, and now he lays out the simple illustration, or the simple parable. And you're going to see four different things that are taking place here in this little farming, agricultural type of illustration from Jesus. Verse number 3 again, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. You know, let me pause there for a moment. I see this word, behold. Maybe Jesus is standing out in the boat and he's teaching the people. And maybe he looks in the distance and he actually sees a farmer who's about to sow some seed. And he uses that as an illustration to just teach a story right there in the moment. Maybe that's what's taking place. But anyway, behold, what does Jesus say? A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of his seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So again, a simple farming, agricultural story. Jesus says, here's a farmer, here's a sower. He's got a seed bag. And he goes out to grab the seed and cast it out upon the land, and he sows his seed. Now, that's not so uncommon. I mean, I know we're a little bit removed from a farming culture in our particular day, but we can all relate to that, I believe. You can see that picture in your mind. Here's a farmer with a seed bag, and he's casting out seed upon the ground that he's walking over. He casts this way, he casts that way. It wasn't too long ago that I ripped up a flower bed that was out in the middle of our yard, and I sowed it down with grass, and I did the very same thing. I went to Lowe's, I bought me some seed, I had the seed bag in my arm, I'd reach my hand in, and I just cast out the seed, just by hand. I didn't use a machine, I just cast out the seed. And I remember as I did that, I thought of this parable. But nevertheless, this is what's going on in the day of Jesus. He's seeing the sower, or giving the story of the sower, and he is sowing the seed. And now Jesus goes into a discussion about the different types of ground that the seed falls on. And of course, as I mentioned in the introduction, the different soils or the ground that Jesus is speaking of, these are all things that represent the heart. And we're going to see this explained in just a moment. Remember, Jesus is just giving us the parable right here. The explanation isn't here. It's in the next section. We'll see that in the coming verses. But just think of the story. Jesus says, first off, there's this soil or this ground. He sowed, some fell along the path. The path. And of course, this would mean the hard ground. You know, in the day in which Jesus lived, people walked everywhere that they went. They would go through fields, they'd go through different places. And there would be, you've heard the phrase, the well-worn beaten path, right? And of course, people would go up and down on these roads, and the ground would become so worn by the people that it would be compacted, and it would just be pushed down to the point that it was just hard, almost as hard as concrete or hard as stone. And you'd almost have to have a plow to get in there and dig it up and to soften it up. This would be the beating path. And Jesus says some of this seed, as the farmer's casting it out, it falls on the hard ground. Well, if seed falls on hard ground, or you could just substitute concrete, what's going to happen to the seed? It's not going to be able to go down into the soil so that it gets planted so that it can grow. And this is exactly what Jesus says. It falls along the path, and look at this. The birds come along and they devour it. Well, this is an easy meal for the birds. If you just throw seed out on a hard path, it doesn't go into the ground. Now you've got animals, birds and whatnot, rabbits maybe even, or whatever. They come along and they devour up the seed, and it never has the opportunity to go down into the ground. You can see that, can't you? So the sower sows the seed. He doesn't know where it's going to fall. Some of it falls on the hard, well-worn path. Well, notice next in verse 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now Jesus goes from the hard ground to the rocky ground. Now, rocky ground, he's not talking about ground that's riddled with rocks on the top. What he's talking about is just underneath the surface of the ground would be a hard level, or of hard limestone, hard rock, bedrock as it were. And so the plow goes down, but it can't penetrate down through the rock to get way on down to the good soil. So you're looking at some very shallow soil in this picture. The rocky soil is something that we would call shallow soil. And so what happens? The seed falls on the shallow soil, and it goes down, and there's a little bit of dirt there. And so immediately it seems as if there's a crop, and it begins to come up, and it rises up quickly. Notice the text, it says it fell on the rocky ground, but it didn't have much soil. Immediately it sprang up. You know, it's watered, there's sun, and it starts coming up. But it didn't have any depth of soil, the text tells us. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Well, we know what that's like here living in this part of the world. The summertime is pretty hot. And if you've ever grown a garden or had any flowers, you know that you have to water those things, and you know the sun will absolutely demolish your flowers and your flower garden. Well, this is what he's talking about. There's no root, there's no depth so that the plant can go down deep and get to the water table and be fed by the ground. It's just shallow. So the sun comes down, it begins to beat upon this new plant that comes up. And since it didn't have any root, it couldn't go down to the water table, what happened? It withered away. So on the hard ground, the birds come and snatch the seed. On the rocky ground, you find that it doesn't have any depth, so it just withers away, and the same thing basically happens. Next, you come to verse 7. Jesus continues, the sower is sowing. He's just casting his seed. And now he gives another picture, and that is the thorny ground. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. You ever had that happen? My dad put out a garden this year, a really good garden, as a matter of fact. But he put out a patch of watermelons. And for whatever reason, in this particular patch, it was just riddled with weeds. And Dad would pick them out, and just in no time, the weeds were back. And before long, all of his watermelons, aside from just a couple, were totally choked out and were overtaken by the weeds. And so here's the picture of a ground that looks prosperous. It looks like it's a good place to plant a seed, but underneath is just the wild weeds that grow up. And what happens? Well, the weeds grow up along with the plant. They come together. And what happens? The weeds, they just come over and they just overtake the plant. It's not a good soil. It just overcomes it. So Jesus gives the picture, these three different kinds of ground that when it comes to farming really don't produce any crop. It doesn't produce any fruit because they're all the wrong kind of soil. Then you come to verse 8. Other seed, it fell into good soil. And it produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Wow. What wonderful results. If you put out a garden, wouldn't you love to have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold from every plant that you put into the ground? I mean, this is a marvelous growth that Jesus gives us here. So again, a simple, simple illustration, a simple, simple parable. Is that hard for any of us to understand this morning? Very simple, isn't it? I mean, if you know anything at all about farming, then this is no shock. This is no surprise. This is common knowledge. It's a simple story. Every single one of us can understand this, even though we are removed from an agricultural kind of culture. Well, now Jesus begins to go further, and I want you to notice verse number 9 again, in case you've begun to doze again this morning. Jesus says in verse 9, as Mark records, and he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when Jesus began speaking, what did he say? Listen up! Amen. You need to listen! And now Jesus has finished the simple parable, the simple illustration, and he's fixing to give us the explanation. Now he's going to come along and he's going to give us the truth that goes along with this particular parable so that we understand. And so in verse 9, what is it? It's a call to listen. For the second time, Jesus says, you must listen, you must pay attention. Now why would Jesus do this in the midst of all of these people? Well, what you have going on in the crowd as they're standing listening to the Lord Jesus, this is a mixed congregation of hearers. In other words, what I mean by that, as Jesus is speaking to the crowd, you have some people in the crowd who are true and genuine followers of Jesus Christ, and you also have people that are there who are false followers. They're not there because of the true person of Jesus Christ. They're only there because they want to experience the show. They want to experience the superficial things. They're looking at it from a superficial standpoint as opposed to the true person of Jesus Christ. In other words, in their minds, they're thinking, okay, what miracle is he going to do next? I mean, what demon is he going to cast out next? What is going to happen next? And you can imagine the kind of attention that Jesus would have drawn because of the things that he did. And so Jesus begins to say to the crowd and to us who are gathered here today, listen up, pay attention. You need to understand what I'm about to say. And so Jesus, because of this mixed congregation, he speaks in parables. And as I told you a moment ago, gave you a little bit of an introduction concerning what parables are all about. Now Jesus goes further, and here we see more teaching and further explanation concerning the parables. Notice verse number 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Mm-hmm. Here what you notice in this passage is that in a mixed congregation of hearers, meaning those who are true and those who are false followers of Jesus Christ, listen to me, parables separate. Parables separate. When you think about a parable is an opportunity to make something clear and to make something obscure all at the same time. So for example, if Jesus gives the parable, but if he does not explain the parable's spiritual meaning, then there is no knowledge. It's just a story. It'd be just like you and me saying, hey, did you see the farmer the other day sowing the seed? If I didn't make a spiritual connection to the story, then it's just a story. Yeah. It's just a parable. It's just a riddle, maybe, even. Yeah. So if Jesus gives an explanation, a spiritual explanation, then there's knowledge that comes with the parable. If he doesn't, if Jesus doesn't explain the spiritual meaning behind it, there is no knowledge to be gained. So think of it this way. Parables are designed, on the one hand, to reveal truth, and at the same time, to conceal truth.
Right.
For the believer, for the one who is in Jesus Christ, this is a work of grace to make it clear.
Amen.
For the person who is a false follower of Jesus Christ, a parable can be a judgment over their life because it obscures the truth to them. Let me say it another way. For those who are insiders, when it comes to parables, they get revelation. And those who are outside, they get judgment. And that's exactly what you have going on right here in the passage. Now notice this again. This is curious. Jesus says in verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now watch this. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, now pay attention, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now that's interesting to me. Mm-hmm. Why would Jesus not want everyone to hear and to understand the truth? Because here you see in the passage that Jesus himself says, I'm teaching this way so that for some people, insiders, they will understand truth, but for those who are outside, that they would have the truth obscured, that they wouldn't understand, that they wouldn't see the truth. Wait a minute, Brother Kyle. I thought Jesus wanted everyone to see and hear and understand the truth. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus says in this explanation of the parable, as he talks about the purpose of the parable. So why then would Jesus want to obscure truth to anyone? Well, here's the answer. The reason that Jesus would do this is to cut off opportunity. In other words, Jesus does this because he is sealing judgment after truth has been laid out and after it has been explained.
Amen.
Do you realize that every single time that the Word of God is proclaimed, at this very moment, right now, as I'm preaching the Word of God, for some people, truth becomes more beautiful, truth is more illumined, truth is understood more and more, and they're given more and more revelation. But yet at the same time for other people, it is a time of judgment upon their life. It is sealing their judgment. You know, a lot of times we think when it comes to ministry and the preaching of the gospel that the only time that it is successful is when people are being saved and when people are being regenerated. But the reality of it is that the Bible teaches that God even calls ministers to preach to people as a means of sealing their judgment.
Right.
As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he said to Isaiah. You're going to keep on preaching until they keep on rejecting and keep on rejecting. You mean to tell me I've got to go stand and preach before all these people and nobody's ever going to get converted? Yes, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's not very encouraging, is it, from our standpoint? But you see, every time that the truth of God's Word is being proclaimed, there is a spiritual reality taking place in the lives and in the hearts of people.
Amen.
And here you find from Jesus the reality and the truth that there comes a time in people's life when opportunity is cut off.
Right.
That's a frightening thing. If you stop and think about it, for the person who is the non-believer, if they live a life of continual rejection against Almighty God, God can, the Holy Spirit can, take a notion to seal that person's judgment, to seal them in their rejection of the truth, and that they are forever sealed, even in this life, for judgment.
That's right.
That's frightening.
Amen.
That's a frightening thought. To think that there is a time when a person can reject to the point of no more opportunity.
That's it.
It's an interesting thing. It's a frightening thing. But then you notice here in verse number 13, Jesus switches his attention from the one who is being sealed in judgment, that they may indeed see but not perceive, may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now Jesus switches his attention in verse number 13 to believers, to those who are getting more revelation. And he says, to them, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so now he's turning his attention to the true believer, and now he's going to begin to give the true explanation, the spiritual meaning of the parable. We see now that this is a revealing disclosure, as it were. It's not meant to be hidden to some people. To those people who are experiencing judgment through the preaching of the parable, it wasn't meant to be understood by those people. It was meant to be understood for those who are on the inside, the ones that God has called to Himself, for the true believer.
Amen.
And by the way, God in His amazing wisdom and through the leading of the Holy Spirit as He inspired the writing of the Word of God has preserved this very same parable that was preached so many years ago to those people. And He has preserved the interpretation of the parable for those of us who are believers so that we can understand the truth of God's Word. Amen. And again, I want you to take note of the spiritual significance of this passage, the importance of this, the spiritual explanation of the parable. Here in verse 13, what does Jesus say? This parable, this explanation shines light on other kingdom parables, on the way that people are going to respond to the message of the gospel. And again, for us, it serves as a paradigm so that we can understand the different responses that people are going to make. Now let me explain it. Let's move on through the text. In verse number 14 through 20, you get the explanation of the parable, the spiritual meaning of the passage. First, notice in verse number 14, the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. Verse 14. The sower sows what? The word. Pretty simple, right? Not a lot said about the sower, not a lot said about the seed. When we think about the sower is any person who faithfully gives the message of the kingdom of God. There's nothing special about the sower. There's no power in the sower. I have absolutely no power today to do anything in the lives of anyone except to sow the truth of God's Word in the lives of people, because it's the Word of God that has the power, not me.
Amen.
I'm just a sower. I'm up here scattering seed.
Amen.
And any person who faithfully proclaims the message of the kingdom is a sower. The sower is nothing more than an instrument. Nothing more than a tool in the hand of the Lord to scatter the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the Word. The seed, more specifically, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because the gospel is the message concerning the kingdom.
Amen.
And where did the Word come from? The seed was created by God.
Amen.
God is the one who created the seed. It's God's Word. It's not some synthetic seed. It's a seed from Almighty God. He is the one who created the Word. His Word, His seed, is the thing that has the power to change people's lives. Now, in terms of gospel ministry, Jesus is speaking of, mark this down, the method and the message of ministry. The method and the message of ministry. When you think about the sower is the method. And what did God choose as the method? Nothing more than the proclamation of the gospel. The Bible teaches us this. How does the kingdom grow? How does the gospel advance? Simply through the proclamation of the gospel. The Bible says that God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. People look around at what we're doing and what other churches are doing today, those who are outside of the kingdom, and they say, "That's so weird, man. All you people, you go to church and you go listen to somebody stand behind a pulpit and you just preach something from this old book." Yes!
Amen.
God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching as His method. This is it. It's not through pageantry and plays and all kinds of goofy things that people do. It's through the proclamation of the Word. This is the ordained method, the sowing of the Word of God through preaching. And again, the message, as he talks about the seed, it is the Word of God. It is the truth concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me just say a word quickly today. Much of the problems that are taking place in the modern day evangelicalism, in the landscape of things, stem from, listen to me, an alteration of the method and an alteration of the message. If we don't hold true to the biblical method of preaching the message of the gospel, we have drifted, we have altered God's purposes for the sower.
Amen.
And if we alter the message, which is exactly what's happened in our day, you have a watering down of the true biblical message of the gospel so that it becomes palatable to the non-believer, then you've messed the whole thing up.
Right.
It's all messed up. And if you look around today, this is exactly what has taken place. There's been an alteration of the method and an alteration of the message. It's almost as if men who stand in the position that I'm in here this morning, some of them have contempt for doing the very thing that I'm doing now. I hope you understand today that what I'm doing, this isn't my own thoughts or opinions. This is the Word of God. I'm trying to help you to see the truth of what's in this book.
Amen.
You didn't come today to hear Kyle Reeder. You came to hear a Word from God.
Right.
And so many men today are ashamed, as it were, of the Word of God. They're afraid to open up the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Right.
And what's happened is you have an alteration of the method of preaching the gospel, opening up the Bible, reading a passage of Scripture and saying, "This is what this passage of Scripture means."
Amen.
We've talked about it many times, the reality of expository preaching, where you read, explain, and apply the passage of Scripture. If you get away from that method, you have adulterated the method that God has ordained.
Right.
You have usurped God's purposes. But then again, to the message, a watering down of the message, the true Word of God, so that people will receive it better, so that it doesn't offend anyone. How many places today do you know where this takes place? Let's just make everybody feel good, and no real truth, no heart work, nothing's truly done because the message has been so cheapened and so watered down. So what we see here is that the sower sows the word. The method and the message of the kingdom is the sower and the seed. That's it.
Amen.
Very simple. Nothing else is said about this. By the way, the thrust of the passage today, it's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. As a matter of fact, if you look back in chapter 4, in the beginning, if you're reading out of an ESV Bible, it says, the title at the top says, "The Parable of the Sower." How many of your Bibles say that?
Amen.
It's not the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the soils.
Right. Right.
Very little said about the sower. The sower doesn't do anything except scatter the seed. This parable is about the soils. And I spend a little time this morning just to talk about the sower and the seed, and to talk about the method and the message of Scripture, just to show you today how far we have drifted from the biblical instruction concerning these two different things. But again, Jesus' focus is on the soils, which represent what? It represents the different kinds of hearts that the seed is going to be sown on. Listen to me close. The problems today in evangelism, it's not with the sower and it's not with the seed, as long as that method and that message is the biblical method and message.
Amen.
Now, if you get away from that, you get away from the biblical method and the biblical message, then you're going to have problems. The real reality today in evangelism, the difference that makes the difference, lies in the soil or the heart which receives the seed. That's the reality.
Amen.
Now notice with me Jesus' explanation concerning the first kind of soil. And he talks about hard ground, or maybe your Bible even says the wayside soil. Look in verse number 15. "And these are the ones along the path." Remember the path? We talked about that a moment ago. "Where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Remember in the parable, Jesus said the birds come and take away the seed. It's laying right there on the top. It's laying right there on the surface of the heart, as it were, and it doesn't get to go down. Well, here, the birds that snatch away the seed is described as Satan himself. And of course, this hard soil, or this soil on the path, is someone who we would consider to be the hard-hearted person. This is the person whose heart seems impenetrable. It seems as if when they hear the Word of God, the Word has absolutely no impact on them. This is the person that hears the truth and they have a sneering and a rejecting attitude. This is their disposition when they get around the truth of God's Word. This is a person who in their sin, they have stomped their conscience into insensitivity, where the Word of God no longer can go down. It's just ruined. This is a person that's described in Romans chapter number 1 as the person with a debased mind.
Yeah.
In other words, their mind and everything about them has grown hard. They have a hardened heart. Think of it this way. They have hardened their heart so much to the truth of God's Word that God then turns around and He hardens their heart.
Yeah.
Remember the divine opportunity. There's a cutoff line. If a person hardens their heart so much, then their opportunity can go away. So this person, they hear the Word, and because all of this damage has been done to the soil, and the path has been worn down by sin in their life. They don't receive the word, and immediately they hear the word, and what happens? The cares of the world, Satan comes along and he pulls away the seed. How many people have come to church and have heard gospel truth over and over and over, and by the time they leave those doors, the seed is gone.
Yeah.
Satan has taken away the word. They don't think about it. It doesn't bother them anymore. It doesn't convict them anymore. It doesn't trouble them anymore. They've just hardened their heart and it cannot take root. And then Satan comes along and he steals away the word.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 and 4 says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Listen to this. "In their case, the god of this world," and who's that? Satan.
Yeah.
"He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God."
Amen.
Doesn't that explain that perfectly?
Yeah.
The worn out path soil, the hard-hearted person, they're in the clutches of Satan. Satan has blinded them. He has kept them from seeing the truth of the gospel. And in the end, this kind of person, this kind of hardened rejection from this person leads to self-destruction. Listen to Proverbs 29:1. "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." There comes a time when a man or a woman can harden their neck so hard that there's no hope for that person anymore. They have rejected to the point of no return. So this is the hard ground here. Some people, they're going to hear the Word of God over and over and over. And based upon their lack of response to the truth of the gospel, the lack of a favorable response to the truth of the gospel, at some point they can be hardened to the point of no return. Now, secondly, the rocky ground here. Notice verse 16 and 17. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." This kind of ground, the rocky ground or the stony soil, these are those who are temporary converts. They're the people that come to the church, they come to the gospel, they respond to some kind of message out of self-interest. This is the crowd that's interested in health and wealth and happiness or friendship. Or they say, you know, wow, this church has so much to offer. They got so many good things that I can be a part of. Wow, you mean Jesus is going to do all of these things for me? Jesus will make me happy. Jesus is going to take away all my troubles. Jesus is going to give me that new BMW that I want. Woohoo, I'll sign up for that.
Yeah,
this is that person. Jesus is going to give me all of this. This is wonderful. And so you find in the lives of these people, something other than salvation from sin is the draw.
Yeah.
They're interested in something that has been said or something that has been offered that's something different than salvation from sin. Now I want you to understand, when Jesus is speaking about this, we need to realize today that there are going to be people who will come and who will be this kind of soil, even when they hear the gospel preached accurately.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of hearer or response will take place even when all of those things aren't used as the draw card in people's life.
That's right.
People will get around Christian people and they'll see something different about them and they'll see the joy of those people and they'll say, well, that's pretty neat. I want to be around these people. They're nice folks. I enjoy the company of these people. And even though the gospel may be thundered out and may be preached and sin preached against and the truth of Christ explained as the Savior of the world, they might still come and attach themselves to the church for other self purposes, self interests. And so even under true gospel ministry, this kind of person will show up. But in our day, because we've had such a drift, as I said a moment ago, from the true method and the true message, these kind of false converts are produced naturally in most churches.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I would say the good majority of most churches are filled up with these kind of people.
Yeah.
Temporary converts. This is why so many churches have their rows full of people that the church never ever sees. They came around for a while, but then they were gone. Hundreds of people on church rolls that never ever show up inside the church because they were temporary converts. Well, how does this take place? Many, many reasons, many things we could talk about. But for one, it happens because of preachers preaching to the emotions of people as the primary thing to move them. In other words, you hear so many gospel proclamations and then the appeal is made to the emotions. Raise the hand, sign the card, walk down the aisle. Why don't you do this thing? Pray this sinner's prayer and everything is going to be fine with you. And so this would be the person who comes for their own self-interest. They're preached, the emotions are preached to the shallow parts. You know, you have all the invitation and the mood music in the background and they're sappy and all this kind of stuff. And their emotions are preached to. Then you have the other type of preachers that preach to the will of people. You know, if they could just get them to move their will. If I can get you to get out of that seat and make a move and come forward. And if you'll do something, then everything will be fine with you. So, because of those two things. And then thirdly, because of a failure to preach to the mind. You see, the preaching that I'm doing today is to your mind. I'm instructing your mind. I want you to think deeply about Scripture. I'm not up here strumming my guitar trying to get you to walk down the aisle to some sappy mood music. I don't want to preach to your emotions. I don't want to preach to your will. I want to preach to your mind.
Amen.
And see, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God takes truth in the mind, and it's the truth that moves the emotions,
right.
Not the other way around.
Right.
You've got to have the truth in the mind. And today you have preachers that fail to do this. And so these rocky ground kind of converts, these temporary converts are produced. Notice the text in verse 16. Look at what it says about them. They receive the message how? With joy. They receive the message with joy. Joy is the initial reaction. Again, like I said, this is wonderful. Jesus is going to make me feel better. Jesus is going to make me successful. You mean I'm not going to have to struggle and work and on my job and I'm going to have health and all of these different things that are offered as the draw card for the gospel? Well, of course, if someone thinks that that's the true message of the gospel, of course they're going to respond with joy. This is great. You can get 150 people to walk down the aisle if you have that kind of message.
Oh, yeah.
This is great. This is wonderful. I love this. But listen, I want to tell you today, it's dangerous in the lives of people when joy is the initial response to the gospel.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why. Because the first work of the gospel is not to make you feel good. The first work of the gospel is to make you feel awful.
That's right.
You've got to be mad at the message of the gospel before you ever see the joy in the gospel. The proper responses to someone who's truly being moved by the truth of the gospel is an attitude of fear and an attitude of doom, an attitude of sinfulness and humility and mourning and helplessness. Those are the true responses to the gospel, not joy. Now, don't get me wrong, true joy does come when the thundering legions of God come along and slay you down to the ground, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to you as the Savior, then joy comes.
Amen. Right.
But you got to be beat down first. You got to see your sinfulness. And that's the proper response. That's the true initial reaction to the gospel. Notice verse 17 about these people. So they're joyful for a little while. The text tells us that these people go along and they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while. They go along for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So these people, they go along for a little while. They're attached to Christianity for a season. But what happens? After a while, they fall away from the church because they're, listen to this, their self-interests do not become realized.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, in time, they realize that all of the things that they signed up for as part of Christianity, none of that stuff exists.
Right.
You mean Jesus doesn't make me healthy and wealthy and wise in the things of the world? That's what I thought I was getting. That's the definition that was given to me.
Yeah.
And you mean to tell me I'm not going to get these things?
Right.
What happens, those self-interests, they're not realized and they get what the Bible says that they're going to get. They get what the Bible says will be true of Christ's followers, which is what? Persecution. The son of persecution. Remember back in the parable? Jesus said this kind of soil, the sun comes up and it scorches the plant. The sun, the heat of persecution and suffering and ridicule and trial and marginalization from the world and the realization that a cost has to be paid to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the foreground. And what do? They say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I'm gone. I'm done. I can't handle this. You see, this person has attached themselves to a wrong definition of Christianity. Thereby, their problem is that they have never truly repented. They've never truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble comes. They don't persevere. They fall away and they're gone. And Jesus says to the church, you better expect, even in true gospel ministry, that some of these people are going to be there. Because this is the soil, this is the condition of their heart. So this is the rocky ground or the stony soil. Now, thirdly, the thorny ground or the weedy soil. Notice verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorny ground or the weedy soil person, this is the person who is the double-minded person. This is the person who wants Jesus Christ, but they also want everything that the world has to offer. You remember the story, and we'll get to it when we get to Mark chapter number 10. The story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? He comes to Jesus and he says, how may I have eternal life? And Jesus laid out the cost for him. He says, go sell everything that you have and then come follow me.
Right.
Of course, the man's problem was that he was a coveter. And that was an obstacle to him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing about that story is that the Bible says that man went away sad because he wanted to hold on to his sin, but he wanted eternal life. He wanted Christ at the same time. And Jesus says, no. You cannot hold on to the idols of your heart plus have me at the same time. Mm-hmm. Jesus says it doesn't work that way. This is the person who doesn't want to give up the idols in their life. This is the person who wants to hold on to the carnal desires of their flesh. Listen to me. This is the person whose heart is preoccupied with other things in the world. Mm-hmm. By the way, let me mention to you today that America is a breeding ground for this.
Right.
Because of the abundance, because of all the trinkets, because of all of the things that can occupy people's time and attention. The person who is the thorny ground or the weedy soil here, this is the person who gives lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mind you now, this is a person who has attached themselves to Christ. They've made a response. Yes, I'm a Christ follower. They give lip service to Jesus Christ. They may even be very religious. They may give some signs of those kind of things. But listen to me. Here's the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ does not drive everything in their life. The person who's the thorny ground here, Jesus Christ doesn't drive their heart. Something else in this world does. People all the time, they're deceived by money and land and possessions and activities and success and power and fame. All of these things can be the desire of someone's heart, as opposed to Jesus Christ being the drivetrain of the heart and of the affections and of the attitudes and of the actions.
Right.
You know, as a matter of fact, the gospel, if you look at it closely throughout the pages of the New Testament, the gospel calls for a break from all of these things in the world. The Bible says that all of these things, the love of the world, all of its trinkets, all of its gadgets, all of the things that it offers, the Bible says that these things are obstacles to a person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because these things are idols. Listen to 1 John, what he wrote in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is from the world. You see, your affections and the things that you hold to, you can't hold to Christ and to the things of the world at the same time. Listen, I want to tell you today, God doesn't mind you having things in the world as long as He has your heart and not the things having your heart.
That's
from Brother Mike Morrow. Heard that truth from him. I think he even said that here. God doesn't mind you having things in the world as long as He has your heart. This is not talking about that kind of person, though. This is talking about the kind of person who gives lip service to the things of Jesus Christ. But their real pursuits are in this kingdom, this world, not in Christ's kingdom.
Right.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So this person, again, just like the previous, this is a person who lacks true repentance and genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Their heart has not been changed. Therefore, their affections, their attitudes, their actions, they are not rooted in Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say about this person? The desires for other things enter in. Look at this now. Chokes out the word, and this person, this ground, becomes what? Unfruitful. There's no fruit in their life. So thorny ground here is they have one foot in the church, They have one foot in the world, and in time they prove to be devoted to their carnal desires, and their life is absent from any real spiritual fruit in their lives. Now lastly, Jesus shows us one more, and this is a positive picture. And this is the reality of the good ground, or the good soil that produces real fruit. Notice verse number 20. But those that were sown on the good ground are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Jesus talks about the results of this fruit. Everything that he's talked about have been the results of the other ground, rather. The other ground has not produced good fruit. It has not produced good results. But this ground, the good ground, it has a good results. And as a matter of fact, the results are unnatural. 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Have you ever planted a garden and had that much return? The point of the passage, the point that Jesus is saying about the good ground, is this is something that's totally unnatural in the life of a person. You think about a sinful person that's brought into this world. They don't have a sensitivity to God. But the good ground here, when they hear the message of the gospel and God does a work in their heart, they do have a sensitivity to God that then leads to repentance from sin and self-interest and worldliness and turns to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ then produces ongoing fruitfulness. And listen, I want to tell you today, this is totally unnatural in the lives of people, but it's true of every real Christian.
Amen.
Listen, there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian.
Right.
It's impossible. John 15, the Bible talks about how we abide in the vine, and how the husbandman comes along, the farmer comes along, and he prunes so that we may bear more fruit. It is the reality in the life of a Christian that we produce fruit. What kind of fruits are we talking about? Well, the Bible is laden with spiritual fruits of the believer. Love, joy, peace, all of these things. Again, we can put it down at the core of a person's life, their heart, their attitude, their affections, the activities of their life. What's the drivetrain of their life? A person who's converted, it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And of course, the explanation for these unnatural results are what? It's a plowing in the heart of the work of God that makes room for the Word, the power. You are born again by incorruptible seed, Peter says.
Amen.
God does a plowing work through the ministry of the gospel to churn up the heart, so that the seed can get in, and God then transforms the person's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and new things have come. That's all unnatural.
Amen.
But it's true of real Christians because of a work of God. As we close, what are some of the implications of this passage? Let me give you four quickly. Number one, as I've mentioned already, we need to understand this parable in order to understand other portions of Scripture, especially the other parables, the kingdom parables specifically. Number two, this text should form a paradigm for us concerning the different responses that people will make to the gospel. Listen to me. This is what we should expect. And by the way, did you notice out of the four different soils, only one produced fruit? What does that tell you? In all likelihood, the majority of the people that make responses to the gospel are going to be temporary converts.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. If nothing else, number three, this paradigm should teach us what I just said, that not all people who make responses to the gospel are actually converted, and some will most certainly fall away. Number four, fourth implication, all true Christians will, not might, they will bear spiritual fruit.
Amen.
And so I have to ask you today, as we close, what kind of soil, what kind of ground are you? As you go through the passage and you see the four different soils, are you hard soil or rocky soil or thorny soil? Or are you good ground, good soil? Listen, I pray today that every person in here, that good ground soil will be true of every single person in here, and that God will produce fruit in your life that will become the evidence of your profession in Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of our lives will bear 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruitfulness.
Amen.
And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Father, what a powerful passage today, and we thank you that it's been preserved for us in Holy Scripture.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that we would drink deeply from this today, that we would learn that this passage would become so formative in our lives. Lord, as a congregation, may we understand in one accord this reality in evangelism, Lord, that we can plow and we can preach and we can do all of the activity, all of the methods of preaching the gospel to people, Lord, but it's you who have to do the unnatural work in the heart, which is conversion. And Lord, help us to understand that not every person who responds to the gospel is truly a genuine convert. Help us to understand that there will be those who won't persevere, that there will be those who in time will prove to be false disciples. Lord, this was even true amidst the 12. Lord, we know that Judas was one who was attached to the Lord Jesus for several years, and then at the end he went away because his self-interest didn't come realized. Lord, if it was true then, we know it's true now. Lord, help us all to examine our life to see if we're bearing fruit, to see if we're persevering in the faith, to see if we're truly attached to the Lord Jesus Christ because He delivers us from sin. Oh Lord, I pray that there's no one here today that's made a superficial response to the gospel. Lord, and if someone this very moment is being exposed as having made a superficial response, Lord, I pray that You would overcome all spiritual pride. I pray that You would just come to their heart this moment and make Your grace irresistible. Amen. And Lord, that You would give them a true conversion, that You would truly deal with the heart, that You truly would regenerate them and cause them to call out in repentance and faith. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.